Our second reading this morning also comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 20. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Please listen for God's word to you today. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We had been eating lunch in a pub, listening to an elderly gentleman with a beautiful brogue spin a yarn, when we realized that we were late in picking up my parents from the train station. We asked for the check, paid for our bangers and mash, and hurriedly exited the pub. As we came out of the smoke-filled shadows of the pub into the bright light of day, we realized that we weren't quite sure where we had parked the rental car. Scanning the streets, my kid sister gave a yelp and pointed up the cobblestone road toward a light blue car parallel parked on our side of the street. We hurried to the car. My kid sister jumped into the back seat. My grandmother slid into the front passenger seat while I jumped into the driver's seat. My grandmother grabbed the map to determine our route while I started the engine. Knowing that we were already on the main road which headed out of the village, I pulled out onto the street and began driving while awaiting specific instructions from my grandmother. I was just about to pass the last stone house on the outer edge of the village and increase my speed when I realized that there was a little red car in my lane coming straight at me. I slowed down. The red car slowed down. I slowed down some more. The red car slowed down some more. I stopped. He stopped. And there we sat, about a foot apart, staring at each other. For what went on, that felt like several minutes, just staring at each other. Then my grandmother looked up from her map, and with a snort of laughter, she roared, "Mary, you're on the wrong side of the road!" So I put the car in reverse, backed up, pulled out into the left lane, and drove away. In my rearview mirror, I watched the driver of the small red car as he continued to sit in his lane, staring straight ahead, undoubtedly confused by what had just transpired. We human beings like predictability. It makes us feel safe and secure. Consequently, we human beings strive to create a world of predictability. Indeed, the function of culture in large part is to do just that. And in large measure, it works fairly well for us. Consequently, we can drive down a highway anywhere in the United States at speeds up to and above 70 miles an hour without fear of being killed by an oncoming car, because we have laws dictating, for example, which side of the road to drive on. Without these laws, driving would be chaos. Given that the vast majority of people abide by these laws keep us safe. We can also go into a social situation wherein where we meet someone new. Pre-COVID, we know that if you hold out your right hand, they will hold out their right hand, and we shake hands, a gesture of friendliness and goodwill. We know this, and we can trust this, because we have social norms which help us to interact with one another with cordiality and trust rather than hostility and suspicion. Given that the vast majority of people in our culture abide by these social norms make us feel secure, even in uncomfortable situations. The structures provided by our culture create a world of predictability, which helps us to feel safe and secure. When our world or the people around us become unpredictable, we become confused, frustrated, insecure, fearful, even angry, and hostile. We like our world to be predictable. We do not like change, and we certainly do not like chaos. This is true in our homes, in our work lives, in our social lives, and especially in our church lives. After all, we come to church seeking shelter from the storms of life, hoping for help in times of struggle, expecting to experience calm in the midst of strife. In our topsy-turvy world turned upside down by COVID, beset by escalating climate change, challenged by increasing economic instability, and characterized by political divisiveness, we come to church in particular to feel safe and secure. When the church is not what we expect, because of changes in theological perspective and consequent shifts in ethical emphasis, or when the church becomes unpredictable because of changes in routine or shifts in tradition, or when the church feels chaotic because the beloved pastor of 8 years leaves, the bell choir director of 12 years retires, the music director and youth director resigns, when the church is not what we expect, becomes unpredictable and feels chaotic, we no longer feel safe and secure at church. And in our world of increasing unpredictability and chaos, that is the last thing we want. So, we become confused, frustrated, insecure, fearful, even at times angry and hostile in church. And then, being people of this world, we are tempted to react in the same ways that the world around us reacts, with bitterness and wrath, with anger and wrangling, with slander and malice. But the Apostle Paul tells us that when we do this, we are living like the Gentiles, like non-believers. Listen carefully to the words of Paul that were read earlier. When Paul said, "Now, I insist, you must no longer live as Gentiles, as unbelievers live, in the metaiotes of your minds, thinking thoughts that are futile and vain because they are thoughts that cling to anything except God's revelation. God's revelation through Christ of his infinite faithfulness and unfathomable love. You must no longer live as unbelievers live, for they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and hardness of heart. This is not the way you learned Christ. Do not fall into misunderstanding and confusion, ignorance and hardness of heart, and ignore the ways of Christ. You must no longer live as unbelievers. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its epithymuas, its lusts, its desires, its passions, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with a new self created according to the likeness of God, clothing yourselves in true righteousness and holiness. Be set apart. Be different. Be like Christ. Paul goes on saying, so then, put away falsehood. Let us speak truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Let no one talk evil. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, and as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath, anger and wrangling, all slander and malice, and be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted and forgiving toward one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us. So how do we live as imitators of God, being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving when life is not what we expect, when life becomes unpredictable, when life feels chaotic, so that we do not feel safe and secure, even in the church? And truth be told, we're actually feeling confused, frustrated, insecure, fearful, even angry and hostile. How do we, being people of this world, resist the temptation to react in the same ways that the world around us reacts, with bitterness and wrath, with anger and wrangling, with slander and malice? How do we do that? I suggest we pray. I suggest we pray the prayer of Apostle Paul, which was read earlier, where Paul said, I pray according to the riches of his glory, that God may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Through this prayer of Paul, we are reminded that the beginning of faith, the root of faith, the ground of faith, the very basis of our faith is not found in us, but is found in the love of God for us. We can have faith in God because the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love for us. We can have faith in God because, as the Gospel of John tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. We can have faith in God and trust in God because the all-encompassing, never-ending love of God was revealed to us and made crystal clear to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, demonstrating to us that God is infinitely faithful to us. For in the end, God's love wins, no matter what. By knowing and by remembering that God's love is bigger. God's love is bigger than our confusion. God's love is bigger than our frustration. God's love is bigger than our insecurities. God's love is bigger than our fears. God's love is bigger than our anger. God's love is even bigger than our hostilities. By knowing and remembering that God's love is bigger, we are empowered to resist the temptation of reacting like the world around us and choose a different way. The way of Christ. Living as imitators of God, living lives of love, just as Jesus did. We can live faith-filled lives in response to God's infinite faithfulness to us.